You have your copy of the scriptures. Join me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. This morning, we're continuing our conversation on the business of the family, or the family business. And I said a couple weeks ago, when you got saved, you got brought into the family business, which is the ministry of reconciliation. And that includes redemption. And when we think about salvation, redemption, we think about us being drawn back into a relationship with God, which had been broken by sin. But also, redemption includes God enabling us and leading us into how to reclaim God's original purpose and design for our lives. And that purpose and that design also includes our marriages. There are a few things in life that can affect the quality and joy of your life than the health and stability and vitality of your marriage. And if you want to have a marriage that is glorious, beautiful, and life-giving, we want to do things according to God's design. And this morning, the scriptures are leading us in that direction. When we got saved, we had to be saved because sin had separated us from God. God created everything in the beginning perfectly. Nothing died. Our relationships were healthy. We saw God face to face. And then, as you know, Adam and Eve chose to sin, and that sin entered our world, and it broke our relationship with God, but also damaged the relationship between Adam and Eve. And really, that's kind of been the experience since then. We can have glorious marriages, but even in the middle of that, there's often tension and friction. And God's word has counsel for us today on how to redeem our marriages, because God, as it would turn out, is in the business of families. In fact, he created it. And we'll see this morning how God would guide us as we pursue healthy marriages that are glorious and life-giving. Please stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's word. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you that you have a glorious design for our marriages and our families, and I thank you that because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can be led of the Spirit to see our marriages and families become all that you would have them to be, for your glory and our good. I pray this morning that you'd give us open hearts to receive the word. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me to speak in ways that are winsome and helpful and encouraging. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look around today, you see that a lot of people are sort of giving up on the idea of marriage. And perhaps part of it's because divorce rates are so high. But actually, I saw a statistic that said that divorce rates are actually on the decline. But it's not because of what you think. I'd love to tell you that marriages have improved. Actually, what's taking place is a lot of people are choosing not to enter into the covenant of marriage and simply choose to live together. And so when that relationship breaks up, there is no dissolution of marriage because there is no marriage contract. Thus, statistically, it appears that divorce rates are decreasing, but the truth is people are choosing not to enter into marriage as frequently as they used to do. And in part, I understand the reasons why that is being done, because perhaps many have seen that marriage is hard. There's struggles, there's strife. Perhaps they grew up in a home where the marriage, they saw mom, all the heartaches she went through or the headaches that dad had, and perhaps it wasn't at home. It was just simply they saw their friends struggle in their marriages, and they said, I'm not sure it's worth all of this investment. Maybe it's not worth the time, the effort to go into all of this, and so some simply choose not to engage. And others, I have a friend who's a youth pastor, and his wife, when they got married, they're both in Bible college, and they're both of them had parents that had been divorced. And so when they got married, their original intention was not to have children, not because they didn't like children. Their whole ministry was dedicated to children. Rather, they didn't want to have children because they were afraid that they too would get divorced, and they didn't want to put their children through that. Now, God's design for their marriage took over, and they eventually did have children. But the experience of going through marriages that weren't quite what God had intended had scarred them. And so when they went into marriage, they had intentions that they didn't eventually follow through on. But eventually, we see that God, the experience of marriage not being what it should be had an impact on their lives. See, the health of our marriages can have a profound impact on the quality of our lives and our children's life. In fact, when marriages thrive, generally speaking, the children thrive. When marriages and children and families thrive, you know what else thrives? The culture. And so what God's intention for marriage and family is to be a glorious, life-giving institution. But I would say that marriage is in need of redemption today in America because it's not going according to God's plan. And so God's word this morning gives us encouragement about how husbands should relate to wives and about how wives relate to husbands. Can I just hazard a guess here? Most women would love to have their husband love them sacrificially the way the scriptures call them to do. But verses 22 to 25, which we looked at last week, has a word in there that is hard on women's ears in 2019, almost 2020, to hear. Submit. And so we addressed that word at length last week. I'm not going to recap the whole thing. It is available online, but I talked about the word submit. The first question I asked, because I knew that people would have been asking it, does the word submit imply that one is demeaned and inferior over the other? And I gave you an example from the world around us. We can look at the office of vice president. I mentioned Al Gore. I said it did not demean Al Gore by virtue of being submitted to the authority of Bill Clinton. I would even suggest to you that most of us would have no clue who Al Gore was had he not been the vice president under... I mean, if you're into politics, yeah, you might have cared, but the rest of us... Who's the senator from Tennessee? If you're not from Tennessee, you probably don't care. But submitting to President Clinton's authority or any president's authority does not demean the vice president. But more importantly for us as Christians, we said, you know, Jesus submitted to God the Father. And is he inferior? Not in any way. He's 100% God, 100% man. Here's what the scriptures say, just to give you a taste. It describes Jesus as the King of Glory. It describes him as 100% God, 100% man, 100% eternal, just like God. He is God. Colossians 1:15 and following says that everything exists by Jesus and for Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. I would suggest to you that he is glorious. And when the time comes for him to return, you know what he's doing according to Psalm 2? He's coming forward and going up to God the Father and saying, Lord, Father God, I'll take my inheritance now. And that inheritance is the entire universe. Submission did not demean Jesus in any way. In fact, just to tell you how truly submitted he actually was, this isn't just some theoretical thing. He put skin in the game. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane getting ready to be arrested, he is anxious, filled with fear. He knows what's coming. He knows the cross is going to be brutal. He's sweating drops of blood. And people said, for a long time, people said, there's that Bible again with one of those crazy miracle stories. Well, the crazy miracle stories aren't actually crazy because they actually happened. But in the case of Jesus sweating drops of blood, for years they thought it wasn't true until they actually found that it is a very rare medical condition. But Jesus was filled with so much anxiety. He's praying and he says this, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cross, this brutal death that I'm going to face so we can reconcile sinners to us. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Does that sound like he was submitting to God the Father's plan? I would suggest to you that it absolutely was. The plan from the beginning, according to the scriptures, was that Jesus Christ would be crucified to pay for our sins. So he rose from the dead. So submission does not make one inferior. It has more to do with God's divine plan. Second thing we talked about, submission, is it unlimited? In other words, do I have to do everything that my husband says? Well, first off, if you got a husband who's barking orders, you might have, that's just challenging. But first thing, I'll just simplify it. If what that man is asking you to do goes against God or the government, you can't really follow him into that because they're going outside of Christ's authority. I got news for you. I still have to submit to the authority of the government and God. So there are limits. If it's illegal, immoral, or unethical, or harmful, the authority of the husband, he is attempting to step outside of his authority as a follower of Jesus Christ. As a husband, and therefore the scriptures say I'm the head of the home, I am not superior to Chrissy. Not morally, physically, spiritually, none of those things. We're different, absolutely. But my authority is only so far as I'm submitted to Jesus Christ. My authority is derived authority. So long as I'm under his authority, I have that authority. The Bible talks like this about authority. Submission is not do everything that's said, especially if it's illegal, unethical, or immoral. And it does not demean, and there are limits to it. But most women would like a husband that would love them as Christ loved the church. But perhaps the word submission is challenging. I would only tell you that when you find a husband who would love you sacrificially, it should be a lot easier to do. Still, in the passage, we also saw last week, last point about last week's message, because it brings us to this one. It isn't really a command in the scriptures. Don't get me wrong. When he says submit, it ultimately functions like a command, but it's about the gentlest way that you could command somebody that you could possibly command them. And when you read the Greek text, but when the husband rolls up on the scene, he's like, husbands, love your wives. And you say, "What? Why is this such a big deal?" Well, it is a huge deal when you consider the culture in which this letter was originally read. The women were looked at, wives were treated as possessions. And so when he says, love your wives, this was radical. And he gives all the reasons. He says it glorifies Christ. And oh yeah, when you got married, you didn't gain more cattle. You gained another part of your body because you were incomplete without her. So love her. Let's take a look at verse 25 through 27. Husbands, this is a command. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's how you do it. And gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, or if you prefer, the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor with spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus gave himself up for his bride on the cross. He sacrificed himself. We're about to enter into some theological territory. I'm calling it the dark chocolate cheesecake of theology, meaning it's very rich. But stick with me, because just like cheesecake is rich, it's also sweet when you get through it. All right. First thing, there's a word I want you to get: justification. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. When we are sin, because we are sinners by birth and by choice, we end up far from God. And if we don't ever get our relationship with God corrected by virtue of faith in Jesus, when we come to stand before God in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be guilty of sin unless we put our trust in Jesus. And when we put our trust in Jesus, the Bible says we are justified. Which means when we're justified, God says, welcome in to heaven, because he will not tolerate sin. And Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection is what makes our justification possible when we put our faith in him. Here's how it describes it in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which is a passage that was written actually to address relational struggles in the church. But listen to what it says. It says, hey, look at Jesus. That's your answer. Have this attitude or mind among yourselves, which is yours because you are in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. By virtue of Jesus submitting to God the Father and going to the cross for us, we can be justified before God. Why did Jesus have to offer himself up on the cross? There's a word in our text that said sanctify. And it has to do with washing and purity and cleansing. See, I told you we're getting to the cheesecake of theology. We are morally, because of sin, we are dirty. Think beautiful wedding dress with horrible smudges and filth on it. That's us. Jesus wants to come and clean us so that we can be beautiful, so we can be morally upright. Jesus, he saw us as we were, but that didn't keep him away, because beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. He saw us as we are, with our righteousness as filthy rags, and in spite of that, he came and loved us sacrificially. He loved us so that we could be cleansed, we could have our blemishes washed away. And embedded in our passage this morning is hope, optimism. Jesus sees us exactly as we are. And in the Greek text, there is grammatical forms of the verbs called subjunctives. And you go, why are you telling all this, preacher? There's a reason for it. If I tell you about Greek, it's because I think you need to know what's going on. The subjunctive text, or tense, is it means that there's hope. Jesus sees us as we are, but he has every intention of changing us, because he wants us to be a glorious, spotless church, spotless people. And he sees the way we are. And when we get justified, we enter into something called, you ready? Here's the cheesecake. Ordo salutis. And that's a Latin phrase that means the order of salvation. Here's how it goes. You ready? You get saved. Dan Kutnoy, in 1983, I got saved. When that happened, I enter into a thing called sanctification. And during that time, God is at work in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of other Christians and members of the church, training me, teaching me, encouraging me, challenging me when I've gotten off base and when I'm wrong about something. And also through time, God is teaching me to hate sin and love righteousness. He also is teaching me to help me find out my spiritual gifts, and he's doing the same with you, so that you would then, and I would then, use them to build his kingdom, whether that's disciple other believers or evangelize those who do not know Jesus. And in the process of sanctification, Jesus also wants us to help us have marriages that follow God's design for us. So we have justification, sanctification, and the end result is we will eventually be glorified. Glorification. Where we will be sinless and perfect. I don't know about you. Even when I've done the right thing, I haven't always done it from the right motives. Perhaps that's just one of the many reasons why the Bible can say that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. It doesn't mean they're not valuable or useful or helpful. It means that they're tainted by sin in our heads, in our hearts, and even in our actions. So when we got saved, there's this order of salvation. We got justified, you're being sanctified, and a day will come when you go to meet Jesus in heaven, the place he is preparing for us, that we will be glorified. But Jesus did all of this for us while we were yet sinners. That means he was not doing all the, we were not doing everything the right way. Far, far from it. In fact, the Bible describes us as being hostile to God. Hostile to God. So Jesus comes, he sees us as we are, and he acts on our behalf. And this is a powerful example for us men. You ready? One of the things that I came across when I worked in the psych hospitals was a thing called cognitive behavioral therapy. And that sort of became big in the 1990s. And what it basically, the theory is, if we can change the way we think, we can change the way we act. That sounds reasonable, but up until that point, the theory was always, if we change the way we act, our emotions will follow. That theory was never actually debunked. In fact, it's still popular. But cognitive behavioral therapy is bigger. So what does that mean? Well, sometimes you might not feel like loving your wife, but the text commands us to do so. Love isn't always a feeling. In fact, Boston was right. It's more than a feeling. And I would suggest to you that our actions can lead and shape our emotions. Don't feel like being loving? Act loving anyway, and your emotions will follow. Got somebody you're mad at? Start praying for them and watch God change your heart towards them. Because our actions can lead and shape our emotions. We can lead our hearts. And I think the Bible would have us do that. When Jesus died on the cross for us, it was not because we were lovely, it was because he was loving and he put that love into action. If you want your marriages to be glorious, beautiful, and life-giving, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And he loved his bride, the church, when we were unlovable. Love your wife the way Jesus loves the church today. Look at verse 28 through 32. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Pause for one second before you read verse 32. I quoted Colossians 1 earlier, and it said that all things were created by him and for him. That includes marriage. Marriage was designed to glorify God, and oh, absolutely, when it's healthy, it brings joy to our lives and to our children's lives, and it stabilizes society. But understand that marriage was created from the beginning to point people to Jesus Christ. Verse 33, however, even if you don't understand all of that stuff, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, there's an interesting statement in there. It's simple and profound, yet it seems like you could easily pass it up. No one hates his own flesh. No one hates his own flesh, but I would tell you that psychiatrists have noticed a thing called self-neglect. Self-neglect. There's a bunch of different ways that shows up. Let me give you two. One is losing interest in one's own life. And you say, well, I don't have any problem with that. I like going to work. I'm interested in hunting. I like the gig. I like the fish. I like my truck and my boat. I'm interested in those things. But I would suggest to you, if you have lost interest in what's going on in your wife's head and her heart, you have engaged in a form of self-neglect. How can I say that? When you got married, this wasn't two separate people. Actually, it's two people becoming one flesh. And if you are not concerned about what's going on with your wife's thoughts and her emotions, you are engaging in a form of self-neglect. And if that goes on long enough, you will lose connection with her. Bank on it. Another form of self-neglect has to do with not taking care of one's physical body. When I was working at the Lakeland Regional Hospital, one of the things we noticed with clients was if they would not take care of their hygiene, it usually was a sign of depression. And so we always had their shower time. There's hygiene buckets provided, everything they needed. And we would, got to take a shower. And if this went on long enough, the doctor's order would be either he or she showers, or we're going to do a therapeutic crisis intervention, and the nurses will give them a sponge bath. Usually when we inform the clients of that, that was usually the end of the conversation, because that probably was worse. But by virtue of not taking care of themselves, they were engaging in a form of self-neglect as a result of depression, and it made it worse. And so they said, listen, you may not care a whole lot about yourself, but you need to act like you do, and eventually your feelings will follow. We need to learn to take care of ourselves, take care of our brides, take care of our spouses. Sometimes we don't always want to, but we need to take care of them, nourish them, and cherish them. Now, that word cherish is to protect and provide for lovingly, to hold dear. If someone is not taking care of their bodies, they're indicating that something's not quite right and that they're not really holding it dear or caring for that. Well, by virtue of being married and being united as one flesh, when we don't take care of our spouse, we are engaging in a form of self-neglect. And failure to take care of a spouse and to love them, ultimately, if that goes on long enough, spouses can become perfect strangers sharing a bed and a bank account. And that is not God's intention for marriages. God's plan and design for a marriage is that they would be glorious. Therefore, he wants to redeem marriage. That's why he commands husbands to love their wives. Also why he gives us a command in 1 Peter 3:7. Just listen. Husbands, this is a command. Live with your wives in an understanding way. What does that mean? Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry, you don't have to tell me what to do. I know I go to the pantry and I get something out. If I'm tired, you know what I do? I go to sleep when I'm off work. But with your wife, you might not know exactly what she needs. She know you can do this. Is going to be this is radical. Ask her questions and listen to her answers. Radical. It's really not. It's simple. and yet powerfully transformative when you take time to listen. I know, man, you're thinking, I've asked her questions, and like, where do you want to go to dinner? And she say, wherever you want to go. And you're like, where I want to go is to the place that will make you happy, honey. And you suggest something, and she says, well, don't you mean this? Yeah, that's what I meant. I really meant that. Just roll with it. One thing that was helpful, some of the ladies, everyone's smiling because they've already experienced that. Christy and I were at a marriage conference years ago, and when we have that conversation, and we'll sometimes remember the advice of the guy who was leading the conference. He said, try this. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you want to go to Burger King, and how much on a scale of 1 to 10 do you want to go to Cap'n D's? Told you how cheap I was, by the way. But that will give you a better gauge. If she says 6 or 7 or 8, you know, all right, that's where we're going. May not fix all of it, but guys, that will help us. But ask questions, listen to what they say, and then love them accordingly based off of the needs that they express to you. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, the Holy Spirit is leading us into a powerful experience of redemption that can radically transform our marriages and families. The Spirit is leading. The question is, will we choose to follow? Ladies, the text calls for you to submit to your husband. Husbands, it commands you to love your wives sacrificially. Brothers and sisters, the choice is yours. But know that God's blessings flow through obedience, not disobedience. Maybe this morning you've been trying to do it your own way. Maybe you've listened to a friend who said, now you got to fight with him, or you got to get her under control, or whatever it may be. That is not God's advice. Maybe you've been trying it your own way, and God would simply say to you, why don't you try it my way? Because your way is simply causing more damage, or at the very least, not helping anything. And God's way says, you know, try submitting, try loving, and see what kind of things I do when you love sacrificially. Men, that puts us on the hook to sacrificially love our wives. But maybe this morning you'd say, I don't really feel like loving her because of something she did or something she won't do. Take the example of your superior officer, Jesus Christ, who lovingly served us while we were yet sinners. Lead with your actions and let those actions shape your emotions. Lead with your heart. Lead your hearts. Follow the example of Jesus. Maybe you're out of practice and wonder, how can I start? So what are some simple things? And so I studied them out and I saw some things that Chrissy and I do, but I found better advice that I've already begun to apply. I don't know if she noticed it. I think she did because she's smart. When you get home from work, don't grunt at her and then look at your phone. Amen. Especially the phone part. Make eye contact with her. Hold that eye contact and say, you're beautiful. You know what that communicates to her? One, you see her. Two, she's valuable and she's not just blending in with the furniture. She's important to you. I see wives nodding their heads. Husbands, pay attention to this. I'm seeing them nod their heads. Talk to them. Talk to them. This is a husband and wife. This is both of you on this. When you got married, when you started dating, you know what you guys did? You talked to each other about each other. For 5 minutes a day, try talking to each other about each other, not about the kids. Because when we don't, it communicates, take a number. When you got married, you talked to each other about each other. That's probably how you fell in love. And then you had kids, and you know what you did when you had kids? You invited them into your relationship. Make sure you continue to take care of that relationship. It doesn't have to be really difficult, but 5 minutes of connecting with your spouse through talk. And here's one, kiss. Don't just actually hold the kiss like you really, I can't believe I'm even having this conversation with adults. Hold it like you mean it. And the advice that I saw, I said, guys, that doesn't necessarily mean it's go time. We'll leave it at that. Enjoy a kiss with your wife. Maybe this morning you say, I don't feel like talking, kissing, or paying a compliment. My encouragement to you is don't wait till your feelings catch up. Lead with your actions until your emotions follow. Love your spouse. like Jesus does. Finally, as Beth comes to play our song of invitation, maybe this morning the Holy Spirit would lead you to join First Baptist Church. Perhaps this morning you want to pray with your wife. Listen, I have this sort of a suspicion at Southern Baptist Churches. You ready? We're afraid that if we respond to the altar call, people are going to think, what's wrong with them? But I would suggest to you that when we respond to the altar call and pray, that means nothing's wrong. We want to make sure we're continuing to follow God's leadership, and He has spoken to us, and we're going to pray. So the altar call is for church members to bring their needs and concerns to the Lord. You got a happy marriage, thank God for it, because not everyone does. It's a gift. Enjoy it. But perhaps this morning you've never called on Jesus for salvation. I've got great news for you. God wants to reconcile you to Himself. He sees you exactly as you are, and He loves you anyway, and He has paid the ultimate price to reconcile you to Him. If you'd like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and experience the redemption that He offers, make your way to the front during our song of invitation. We can call on the Lord together. He will hear you, and you will be saved, because although He died on a cross, He rose again the third day, and He still lives to bring redemption. Please stand for our song of invitation.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me that I win all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing good have I whereby Thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Next week, we'll continue our series where we're going to be discussing God's plan for children.